Would you join me for the prayer of illumination, please? Holy Spirit, pour out upon us wisdom and understanding, that being taught by you in Holy Scripture, our hearts and minds may be open to receive all that leads to eternal life and holiness. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The scripture today comes again from 1 John chapter 5, if you would like to follow along. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the parent loves the child. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. For the love of God is this, that we obey his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God conquers the world. Our faith is the victory that conquers the world. Our faith, who is it who conquers the world but the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? And then under the epilogue, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the boldness we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have obtained the request made of him. We know that those who are born of God do not sin, but the one who was born of God protects them, and the evil one does not touch them. We know that we are God's children, and that the whole world lies under the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Would you bow your heads with me one more time before we end the message? Dear Heavenly Father, help us be receptive to your words today. And Lord, protect me as I speak. Let me speak the words that you want me to say and none that I want to say. Just you, Lord. So set a boundary for me and help me speak your words this morning. Amen. What does your eternal life look like? That is the question I left you with last week. And the reason I left you that question was because I wanted you to kind of analyze your thoughts about eternal life and the way you lived your eternal life to what we talked about. And as a reminder, the way we concluded last week is that eternal life we defined as a relationship with Christ. We threw out this idea of a time component, again, not saying whether that's true or not, but we talked about how it's a relationship with Christ. Secondly, we also talked about how it's not something that we have to wait to receive in the future. It's not coming at any certain time. It's something that we can experience now. Once we have a relationship with Christ, we can experience eternal life. And my reasoning was I wanted you to think about whether or not you were experiencing eternal life. But over the last week, I've been thinking about it a little bit more, and I kind of realized I might have misled you a little bit because we never really talked about what eternal life actually looks like. We talked about how to define it. We talked about how we receive it. We talked about when we receive it. But we never talked about what it actually looks like. So I need to admit that I did fail last week in asking you that question, but this week we're going to remedy that. By the end of my message today, my goal is that you will have a glimpse of what eternal life looks like, and that you'll be able to compare your life to it and be able to identify whether or not you are actually living this eternal life promised to us in the Bible. And furthermore, you'll have some ideas on how you can grow in your relationship with Christ. Because if you can grow in your relationship with Christ, you can grow in your understanding of this eternal life that you are experiencing. So this week, we are again going back to that question, what does your eternal life look like? And specifically, we're going to look at what it should look like according to the Bible. So to start off with, we turn our attention to that first section of scripture that Sandra read for us this morning. 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. And I'm going to read them again just to make sure they're at the forefront of our minds. We read this. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. In fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands. And his commands are not burdensome, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. So what does eternal life look like? Well, first and foremost, you have to know and believe that Jesus is the Christ, as well as the Son of God. If you want to have a true relationship with someone, you have to truly know who they are. I think we've all had a friend in the past who we thought we knew, and then it turns out we didn't actually know them. They weren't who we thought they were. That relationship was built on some fake ideas that didn't actually exist. But the same is true with Christ. If we want to have a true relationship with him, we have to truly know who he is. And the basis of that is that he is the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one. He is our Savior who died on a cross for our sins and then was resurrected 3 days later. But he's also the Son of God. In John 3:16, some versions of the Bible word it this way. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. And that word begotten is really important, because what it means is that Jesus proceeded directly from God. Why is that important? Well, we are all considered the children of God, the sons and daughters of God, but the way we're described in the Bible is as being adopted into the family of God. We are all adopted children, but not Jesus. Jesus is not defined as an adopted child, but a begotten child directly from God. He is God's direct descendant. He is directly from God. So we have to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, as well as the only begotten Son of God. From this text, we also learn a couple other things. Foremost, we have to love God, and we have to love his children. We have to love other people. And this is a reoccurring theme throughout the entire Bible, all the way back in Deuteronomy with what's known as the Shema. According to Jesus in the book of Matthew, these are the two greatest commandments: love God and love people. These are the first and second greatest commandments. Perhaps we could look in the book of Luke and see how Jesus describes them there. And there, Jesus describes them as the instructions to inherit eternal life. So if we want a relationship with Christ, if we want eternal life, we have to love people and we have to love God. And that sounds really simple on the surface. Yeah, just love people, just love God. It's really easy to believe. Oh yeah, I love people. I love God. But the bigger question is do you actually show it in your life? There's that old adage, the proof is in the pudding. How do you know the pudding is good? Everyone says it is, but that's not proof, right? But once you taste it, you know for sure that it is good. And the same is true for our lives. When other people look at us, how do they know that we love God and we love people well? Well, all they have to do is take a look at our lives, and it should be an overabundance of fruit. All of our words and all of our actions should point that direction as well. And I think that is what John is getting at in this scripture. Looking at verses 2 and 3 again, we read this. This is how we know we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. In fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands. If you love God and if you love people, all that you say and all that you do is going to be a direct reflection of God and his commandments. Not what you think is right or wrong, not what your parents or your friends or your other family members think is right or wrong, but what God says is right or wrong. So naturally, the next question is, well, how do you know what is right or wrong? How do you know what God says is right or wrong? It's all in here. It's all been printed in a Bible that we can read and look at and study. But the thing with that is that you have to read it to know it. You have to read it to know what is right or wrong. And you might be thinking, well, I'll just come to church every Sunday and listen to Jimmy or Jacob preach. I'm not saying that's wrong. That's really good. Keep doing that. But how do you know that I'm up here telling the truth? What if I made a mistake? Or even worse, what if I'm just up here making it all up? How would you know? I mean, I admit, I'm a human and I make mistakes. You can ask Anna Grace, I make mistakes all the time. But God doesn't. And when I hold the Bible, it is the infallible word of God. It is inerrant. I can promise you there is not a mistake in this. And if I say something that's contrary to this, that's on me. That's not on this. But the only way you're going to know is if you read it. And not being derogatory to me or Jimmy, but no matter how much I say or he says, it is not the same as reading the Bible for yourself. So you have to read your Bible. So going back to that question, what does eternal life look like? Well, it's a proclamation that Jesus is the Christ and that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. What is eternal life? It's loving God and it's loving people. And you'll be able to see that through your words and your actions because you're going to follow God's commands for your life. And how are you going to know those commands? Well, you're going to be reading the Bible so that you know what his commands are for your life. Now, with those ideas in our mind, we can move on to the next set of scripture we read, which was verses 13 through 15. And here's what we read. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. Now, you might have missed it, but how about that? There's a promise in there. There's actually two promises in there. We have the confidence that he hears us. He hears our prayers when we ask anything according to his will. And when we ask anything according to his will, we will have it. Have you ever cried out to God and asked if he's listening? I can remember multiple times in my bedroom crying out, God, do you even hear me? Do you even care what I'm going through? Because Sometimes it feels like he doesn't. But he does. And that, in its essence, is the important part. That we still talk to God. Not only in like the high times, thanking him for the things, because oftentimes we'll forget to thank him when things go well, but especially in the low times, because that's when we really need him. I mean, think about it. Can you imagine trying to have a relationship to someone that you never talked to? I could lock you in a room with someone for 5 years, and if you never say a word to them and they never say a word to you, 5 years later, you will not know anything about them beyond what they wear and what they eat and what they drink. You have to talk to people if you want to have a relationship with them. And so if you want to have a relationship with Christ, you have to talk to him. And the way we do that is through prayer. If you want to know God, you have to talk to him and you have to listen for his response. Now, looking back at that promise, if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. It is extremely important to ask things of God. And I don't mean stupid things like, I want this or I want that. What I mean are things that align with his will. And sometimes they are simple things, but sometimes they're really important things. Sometimes they're things that are so big and so important, you might be scared to pray it. Sometimes they're so big that you might not think it's possible. But the important thing is that you still pray, that you still ask for those things because it aligns with God's will. You have to humble yourself and still ask. Why is asking important? You might be sitting there going, well, if God's omniscient, he knows my every thought, he knows the desires of my heart, there's no point in praying. He already knows, right? Right, he does know. But here's my response to that. I don't think praying is for God as much as it is for us. God doesn't need us. God doesn't need our prayers. But we need him. And so we pray. What praying does is it instills in us a posture of reliance. We rely on him for everything. And try as hard as we might, without him, we are nothing. If we want to live a good, holy life, a life following his will, we need him in our life to help us do that. Because without him, we are going to fail over and over and over again. We are going to fall. We are going to make mistakes. What am I saying? I'm saying we need to be like little children. Many of you have had children before. If you haven't had children, you might have had nieces or nephews or neighbor children. And I think we all know that children ask a lot of questions. But for some reason, every time a child asks us a question, we don't push them away or turn them away. When they earnestly ask us a question, we answer it over and over and over and over again. Even if it's the same question, we still make the time to answer it over and over and over and over again. And the same is true with God. As a parent, you want your children to ask you questions because you want to give them answers. You want to lead them and guide them and help them grow. And God is the same way. He wants every single one of your questions so that he can give you the answer and lead you and guide you and help you grow. But he can't do that unless you ask, unless you are receptive to that, unless you have a posture of reliance on him. And again, all of those things are in the will of God. God wants you to rely on him and turn to him for everything. And as you're praying these prayers, you might wonder to yourself, how do I know if it's in the will of God or not? And again, I point you to this book. This book is basically having a conversation with God, because you turn the pages of it, and there are so many stories of people having a conversation with God. If you go to the New Testament, your Bible might have words in red that Jesus spoke. Those are literal conversations that Jesus has with people. So if you want to know what's the will of God, read the book. Read your Bible. And if you're still lost, if you're still confused, if you still don't know if it's in the will of God, you have a direct landline through the creator of the universe in prayer. Ask. Because the unique thing here is that seeking the will of God is part of the will of God. Seeking out truth and finding out what God wants is part of what God wants. He wants us to want him. He wants us to follow him. He wants us to ask him questions so that he can answer them. And so my next point this morning is simply that. We have to pray. We have to ask for things. We have to rely on him, because he is our Father. And he has the answers. He provides. He guides. He has everything that we are looking for in our life. And so finally, we make our way to that last piece of scripture, verses 18 through 21. And here's what we read. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who is born of God keeps them safe, and the evil one cannot harm them. We know that we are children of God, and the whole world is under the control of the evil one. We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true by being in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true and eternal life. Dear children, keep yourselves from idols. And my final point this morning, you might consider a hard one. So to avoid putting my spin on it and to avoid me saying something I don't mean, I'm going to read it word for word again for you. Verse 18. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. Why do I think that that is a really hard point? Don't raise your hands, but just think about it. How many of you claim to be a Christian, have been baptized, have been a member of the church, come to the church on a weekly basis, read and pray, read your Bible and pray on a daily basis, and yet have still sinned? We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. Even worse, how many of you know someone who claims to be a Christian, but overtly goes out and sins? Not accidentally, purposefully does things that they and you know to be sinful. It can't be. I mean, think about it. It absolutely cannot be. You can't be a Christian and be content with sin in your life at the same time. And that's a key word right there. You cannot be content with sin in your life at the same time. So last week, I got up here and I explained that we learned this circle analogy. And what is in your circle? If there's any sin in it at all, Christ certainly isn't at the center of it. Because here's the issue. If you still sin after having a relationship with Christ, what you're saying is that God isn't good enough for you. If you still sin, what you're saying is that your relationship with Christ isn't enough. You're trying to find fulfillment somewhere else.
What you're saying is that you are relying on the world to fulfill you. What you're saying is that you can do it yourself. You are relying on your own ability, your own power, your own thoughts, more than you are relying on God. When you come to know Christ as your Savior and God as your God, sin becomes this disgusting, nasty, unfathomable thing in your life. And it can't exist in your circle anymore. And I'll admit, we all make mistakes. I make mistakes. Jimmy makes mistakes. Everyone is a human, and everyone can make a mistake. And that's what that is, a mistake. In a world full of darkness and temptation, you might make a mistake. At some point, you might take Christ and you might move him from the center of your circle and fill it in with something else. But here's the deal. If Christ is your everything, if you have a relationship with Christ and you are walking this life of eternal life, if you are walking eternal life, and you do this, you know immediately. It is something that you feel deep inside you. It might give you a stomach ache. It might give you knots in your stomach because something isn't right, because you know that you messed up and that there is a problem. If you have a relationship with Christ and for some reason you make a mistake and take him out of the center of the circle and you put something else there, something is going to feel off and wrong, and you are going to feel convicted. And so we ask for forgiveness, and we take that, and we remove that, and we put Christ back in the center. And what we do is we look at and analyze what we did, and we say, that is never going to happen again. And we do everything in our power not to let that happen again, because again, if Christ is the center of our circle, we want to keep him there, and anything that encroaches on that has to go. But the real issue that I'm talking about here is habitual sin. Because if Christ is your everything, how can you go on sinning over and over and over and over again? If Christ is your everything, how can you be content knowing that you are a sinner making mistakes? And again, not just one mistake here or there, by making the same mistakes over and over and over again, or choosing to make that same mistake over and over again. And if you choose to do it, it's not a mistake. And don't get me wrong, if you have a sin in your life and you're trying to overcome it and get rid of it, I'm not talking about you. If that's you, if you have a sin in your life, let me encourage you right now, get rid of it. Keep fighting. Keep doing everything in your power to put Christ at the center of your circle and get rid of all that sin. And if you're struggling, keep trying. There's no shame in asking for help. We have an entire community of people here that love each other. You can ask people for help. If you have friends and family in the church, we all want to uphold each other. If that's not your thing, come and talk to Jimmy or I. We have a lot of resources that we can use to help people. And even if we can't help you, we know lots of people. And I'm pretty sure that we could find you someone that can. So if you are struggling with a sin, and I'm going to use that word struggling, if you are trying to get rid of it, I'm not talking about you. Keep fighting for your life. Specifically, keep fighting for that eternal life with Christ at the center. But here's one of those problems of habitual sin. People who say that it's just a little sin, and they continue to do it over and over and over again because it's just a little sin. It's not a problem, it's just a little white lie. Or, oh, I just did it because I don't want to hurt somebody. By doing that, you're saying that speaking the truth in love isn't going to work. doing what God says isn't going to work here. And that's not keeping Christ at the center. There's no such thing as just a little sin. All sin leads to death. Right is right and wrong is wrong. A little sin, if it exists, is still wrong. And it's especially wrong when you do it over and over and over again and you don't see the problem with it. Another issue is people that know what forgiveness is. But knowing what forgiveness is and having a relationship with Christ are very different. And neither one of them give you a license to sin. It would be like having your circle and saying, yeah, I want Christ at the center of the circle, but just not right now. I'll put him in the center of the circle later when it's important. But right now, I'm going to put this in the middle. This thing that brings me all this immediate joy and gratification, we're going to put it in the middle right now. And then later, we'll put Christ in the center when it's important. The first issue with that is, when is later? When is it going to happen? The answer is probably too late. It's probably going to happen too late. The other issue with that, though, is it misses the point. When we talk about Christ being the center of the circle, we're not talking about something that's going to happen in the future. Right? We're talking about something that happens right now. Right? When we talk about eternal life, when we talk about our relationship with Christ, it's right now. And so we can't be like, oh, we'll put Christ in the center later, because that's you saying I'll have a relationship with him later. We want a relationship with him right now. And so you cannot have anything else at the center of that circle right now. Knowing that Jesus is there, knowing that forgiveness is there, does not give you a license to sin. Knowing that you'll be forgiven in the future does not allow you to sin right now. We want a relationship right now. We want to get rid of all of our sin right now. So my last point this morning is that we cannot live in habitual sin. We have to stop pretending that small sins are okay. And we can't allow this knowledge of forgiveness in the future to cloud our judgment now. Our relationship with Christ isn't a license to sin. So this last point that I'm making is basically this. Purify yourself. Rid yourself of any and all sin. Some of you might be really early on in the process of that. You might be brand new to the Christian faith, and you have a lot to get rid of in your life, and that is okay. It might take some time. Others of you have been Christians your whole life, and there might be one sin that you're holding on to. Get rid of it. Because we can't call ourselves Christians and then continue to sin. I call you to live a holy life. Not because that's what I want for you, but because that's what God and what Jesus want for you. Though we live in the world, we cannot be of the world. We cannot allow the world to contaminate the way we live with sin. Sin cannot remain in our circle. Because this is what a relationship looks like with Jesus. It is a relationship with Jesus and him alone. Nothing else is in that circle. Nothing else is important to us but Christ at the center. And so I ask you today, and I really urge you to think about it and consider it. What does your eternal life actually look like? Would you bow your heads and pray with me? Father God, we ask that you would come into our lives and purify us from all sin, from all wicked desires, and that you would help us see and point out the sins in our lives, the mistakes we make, the temptations that we have, and you would help us purge those. Just help us get rid of all of this evilness and wickedness and dirtiness that we have in our life, so that we can be clean and holy and purified, standing before you, worshiping you and loving you. Lord, humble us so that we can come to you in prayer and ask you for guidance and wisdom and just help. Lord, motivate us to read our Bible and open it so that we might know what your will is for our lives. And Lord, give us opportunities to proclaim Christ's name in the world around us. Let them know that Christ is the Messiah, the Anointed One, and the only begotten Son of you. So Lord, help us focus on our relationship with Christ. Focus on this eternal life that we have here and now. And help us purify ourselves from all the sins in our lives, that we might live a life worthy of you. We pray all this in your Son's name. Amen. This morning, I leave you with a benediction from 1 Thessalonians. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify and purify you completely. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful and will surely do it. Amen.